Thank you, men. It certainly is rewarding to take some time out of a busy schedule. It's not always easy to do so, but it is rewarding to do so as we gather together, time of fellowship. We don't have a lot of free time. I mean, we do have a couple of hours on Saturday morning just to do whatever we feel like doing, but we do spend a lot of time just fellowshipping, studying God's Word, singing together, and it's a great time of fellowship. John chapter 11. As we've been going through these I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John, we really are getting a fairly good overview of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, we saw the context in which Christ made the statement, I am the bread of life. And then we looked at John chapters 7 through 9, in which Christ said, I am the light of the world. And then we've been a couple of weeks in John chapter 10, where Christ said, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And now we come to chapter 11, where Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. This morning we're going to concentrate on that statement, I am the resurrection. It's in the context in which he raises Lazarus from the dead. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together this morning to study your word, to look at these statements of Christ in which we can learn more of who he is and even learn more of that which he has done for us and that which he has promised to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You need to, as always, look at the context in which Christ makes these statements. In the context of John chapter 11, again, is Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. At the beginning of John chapter 11, Christ receives word that his friend Lazarus was sick. Notice verses 1 through 3. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. So Lazarus becomes very sick. Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is sick. As you continue down through the story, and we're not going to read all of John chapter 11, but we find that Lazarus does indeed die. In fact, what we find is that Christ actually waits 2 days before he even heads to Bethany. And by the time he actually leaves and heads to Bethany, Lazarus has already died. And so he had raised the question, why would Jesus wait? Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You know, that's a shocking statement there in the middle of verse 6. You know, he says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and loved Lazarus. And so when he heard word that he was sick, you would expect to read, he immediately headed for Bethany. But it expresses how much he loved Martha and Mary and how much he loved Lazarus. And he heard that he was sick and he waited 2 days to head to Bethany. Seems very strange. Doesn't seem like that's a loving thing to do at all. He waited 2 days. Obviously, Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus because they thought he would come immediately and even heal him. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they had been friends with Jesus and they had seen him heal many people. And so obviously the first thing they would think when Lazarus is sick, let's get Jesus here so that he can heal him. And in fact, when Jesus does show up in Bethany, notice verse 21, As soon as Martha saw Jesus, what's the first words out of her mouth? Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They expected Jesus to come as soon as he got word and heal their brother. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Notice verse 32. When he finally comes and sees Mary for the first time. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you think Martha and Mary had talked about that just a little bit? You know, both of them, the first thing they said when they saw Jesus, and they saw him at two separate times, the first thing they said was, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They expected him to come and heal their brother. Jesus waited 2 days. Jesus arrives at Lazarus' home. He had already died, and both Martha and Mary stated he would not have died if Christ had been there. Waited 2 days for a reason. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Jesus had a plan. And that's important for us to understand as we go through this today. In your life, Jesus has a plan. From your perspective, it may not look like it. Or it may look like his plan really stinks. It may look like his plan is a terrible plan. Jesus had a plan. His plan said, I'm going to stay here for 2 days. From Martha and Mary's perspective, that was a terrible plan. In fact, it looked like a very cruel and mean plan. Jesus had a plan. He says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. What do you wait? Lazarus died. What's he mean it's not unto death? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Jesus had a plan, and his plan was going to bring glory to God, and the Son of God was going to be glorified. Jesus has a plan in your life. He has a plan in my life. And from my perspective, it may look like a terrible, even mean and cruel plan. But Jesus' plan for my life will bring glory to God. So he waited 2 days. Look at down in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. If he's sick, sleep is a good thing. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Jesus said, after 2 days, it's time to go to Bethany. Lazarus is sleeping. What he meant, Lazarus had died. He waited until Lazarus died before he even left for Bethany. That was his plan. But all along, his plan involved raising Lazarus from the dead. That was his plan. So he comes, and you can see again, as Christ tells Martha that Lazarus would rise again, she expresses belief in a resurrection at the last day. Notice verses 23 and 24. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says to her, as Martha says to him first, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then Jesus says to her, well, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know he will in the last day, the resurrection of the last day, he'll rise again. That's the conversation that's taking place here. In fact, it's kind of interesting when Martha at first in verse 21 says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then it's almost like she catches herself. Notice verse 22, but I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. It's like, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But, you know, even now, whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. You can't help but think that Martha, in the back of her mind, thought, maybe it's not too late. Maybe he will raise my brother from the dead. And so he then says, your brother will rise again, and yet she still looks to the future. I know he'll rise again, but it's in the last day that he'll rise again. She probably thought that statement of Christ, your brother will rise again, was no different than what everyone else had been telling her for the last 4 days. By this time, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And probably everyone had been trying to comfort her and encourage her that her brother would rise again in the last day. You know, the same as us today. As believers, one of our loved ones passed away, and we know our loved one had trusted Christ as their Savior, and so we have hope, don't we? And often, at a time of a loss of a loved one, we'll say to one another, it's such a comfort to know that we will see them again. And it is a great comfort. That's the promise of God's Word, that we will see them again. They will be raised up, and we will be together in heaven. It's a great comfort. And no doubt there had been many who had been comforting Martha and Mary in that same way. Lazarus will rise again. You will see Lazarus again. And so Jesus comes along and says, your brother will rise again, and it's the same comfort that they've been getting for 4 days. But Jesus means something different. Jesus has a plan. And so it's in this context that Jesus says in verse 25, as Martha makes this statement, I know my brother will rise again at the last day, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It is in response to Martha's faith in a future resurrection that Christ declares, I am the resurrection and the life. In essence, what Christ is telling Martha is that resurrection is not just a doctrine concerning the future, it is a present reality in him. It is not just a doctrine to believe concerning the future. It is a present reality in me. I am the resurrection. The resurrection is standing before you, Martha. It's here now. I am the resurrection. And it's not merely that God will do whatever I ask. That's what Martha says in verse 22. Whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. It's not merely that God will do whatever I ask. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's not just that God will do what I ask, but it is who I am that you need to consider. In other words, if you can look at it this way, you need to trust in me, Martha, not just some future hope. The future hope is great, and we do trust in that future hope. We know what God has promised, and we know that we will rise again in the last day. We know that at the rapture as believers, He will raise us up. We know that to be true, and that is our hope, and we need to trust in that hope. But Christ is saying to Martha, Martha, you need to trust in me today. Not just in a future hope, as true as that is and as real as that is. Don't just trust in that future hope. Trust in me today. I have a plan. I am the resurrection and the life. So Christ was encouraging Martha to trust in him. Excuse me, went too far. Christ was encouraging Martha to trust in him today, not just in a future event. The future event is true, and it is our hope, and we need to focus on that hope, yes, but we need to trust him today. Today, he is the resurrection and the life. Now, what's he specifically mean here? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and yet whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's a little confusing. Talks about dying and living and never dying, and how's that all fit? What's that mean? I would suggest to you that verse 25 describes for us what it means for Christ to be the resurrection. And verse 26 explains to us what it means for Christ to be the life. So verse 25 is, I am the resurrection. Verse 26 is, I am the life. We're going to concentrate the rest of our time this morning on that, I am the resurrection. But here's how it breaks down. Because Christ is the resurrection, the one who believes in him, even if he dies, he shall live. The one who is the resurrection will raise him up. That's what verse 25 there. That's what verse 25 is saying. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. Though he dies, yet he shall live. It's talking about physical death. The one who believes in Christ, though he dies physically, he will live. He will be raised up. He will be resurrected because I am the resurrection. The one who is the resurrection promises to those who believe in him that if they die, they will be raised up. They will be resurrected. If they die, they shall live. That's the promise from the one who is the resurrection. Verse 26, because Christ is the life, the one who believes in him will never die. The one who is the life will give him eternal life. Now we're not talking physical death, now we're talking spiritual. If you believe in me, Christ says, spiritually, you'll never die. I give you eternal life, you'll never die. So verse 25 is physical death. And if you die physically, the one who is the resurrection will raise you up. And verse 26 is talking about spiritual death, and the one who believes in Christ will never die spiritually. He'll live for eternity. And when we are raised up physically, we will live for eternity physically too. So both spiritually and physically, we live forever. The one who is the life makes that promise to us. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, as it relates to this resurrection, let's look at that for a moment. And as we do, would you go back with me just a few pages in your Bible to John chapter 5? John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we find that the one who is the resurrection will indeed raise up all that are in the grave. All that are in the grave. Not just the believers, the unbelievers also. But notice it. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Get that? All that are in the grave will hear his voice and will come forth. But then he separates the all into two groups. All that are in the grave will hear his voice. They'll come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The one who is the resurrection will raise up all that are in the grave. But some will be raised up by a resurrection of life. Others will be raised up by a resurrection of damnation. It speaks here of those who have done good and those who have done evil in the context, and we know from Scripture that you cannot do good unless you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you will do evil if you do not trust Christ as your Savior. And so he's really breaking this down between those who have trusted Christ as Savior and those who have not. The just and the unjust. Those who have believed in Christ for their salvation and those who have rejected Christ for salvation. The one is raised up with a resurrection of life. The other, a resurrection of damnation. What does that resurrection of damnation look like? Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 20? I don't want to lose you by turning to a lot of different passages this morning. But I really do want you to turn to Revelation 20. If you're not real familiar with the books of the Bible and where that is, Revelation is towards the end of the Bible. In fact, Revelation 20 is three chapters back from the last chapter of the Bible. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1424, if that helps. Revelation chapter 20. The resurrection of the just is a resurrection of life. The resurrection of the unjust is a resurrection of damnation. It's in Revelation chapter 20 that we read about that resurrection of damnation. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The resurrection of damnation is all of those who are not found in the book of life. And we know elsewhere from Scripture that the ones in the book of life are only the ones who have trusted Christ as Savior. And those who have not trusted Christ as Savior are not found in that book of life, and they are cast into the lake of fire. They are raised up. They will hear His voice. They'll be raised up from the grave, only to be cast into the lake of fire. And that lake of fire, according to verse 10, is a torment day and night forever and ever. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is not myth. This is not some Hollywood movie of make-believe. This is reality. Hell and the lake of fire are for real. And it is torment forever and ever for everyone not found in the book of life. Anyone who's not trusted Christ as their Savior, they have not humbled themselves before God, they have not acknowledged their sin, they've not trusted that their sin was placed upon Christ and that He took their penalty for them, this penalty of separation from God forever and ever, that's the penalty that Christ took for us when He was separated from God in being God the Son, separated from God the Father. Though it was not for eternity, it was equivalent to eternity because He was God. And He took the penalty that we deserve. And if we don't trust in His death on the cross as a substitute for our penalty, then we will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. The one who is the resurrection will raise us up only to be cast into the lake of fire. And I don't say that simply to try to scare you, although that should scare every single one of us. But I'm not going to try to scare you into heaven, because ultimately, it's God's love and God's grace that saves you. But to fully understand God's love and God's grace, you've got to understand what He's saving you from. God sent His Son to take that penalty for you. That's how much He loved you. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, His grace will save you from that penalty. Christ took the penalty for you so that you wouldn't have to. And that's His love and that's His grace. And His love and grace saves you through faith in Christ from eternity in the lake of fire, torment forever and ever. Resurrection of damnation. And again, I'm not trying to scare you as such, but yes, we need to be scared of that. And look to the one who, by his love and grace, has sent his son to spare us from that penalty. And that is separation from God for eternity. The resurrection of damnation. Resurrection of damnation is the resurrection of those who will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But the good news, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's page 1358, if that helped. I really do want you to turn to it. This is the contrast. This is the resurrection of life. And it's available to every single person in this auditorium this morning. Not one person can be left out of this resurrection of life if you trust Christ as your Savior. It's for all of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it's a favorite passage of many of us. The Thessalonians were a little bit confused. They had heard about this thing called the rapture. The word rapture means to be caught up. It's from a Latin word that means to be caught up. And they'd heard about this being caught up. In the Greek, it's arpazo. And they'd heard about it, but they were a little confused how it all worked. And they were actually concerned about their loved ones who had already died. And that loved one who had already died, are they going to miss out on this great event called the rapture? This great catching up? Will they miss out on it? And so Paul writes and he says in verse 13, I'd not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Again, that word asleep is those who have died in Christ, believers who have died. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep, that is, those who have died while believing in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Their body was placed in the grave, but their spirit went to be with Christ. And so when Christ comes back, he's going to bring those spirits with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. We're not going to go first. The ones who have died in Christ, they're going to go first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He assures the Thessalonians, don't worry about those who have died in Christ, those who have trusted Christ and they've passed away. Don't worry about them. In fact, when Christ comes again, they're going to rise first. Then the ones who are still here and still alive, then they'll be caught up together with them. And that word caught up is that word rapture, arpazo in the Greek. They'll be caught up and they'll meet together in the air with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a stark contrast. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation is to be raised only to be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. The resurrection of life is to be raised up and meet the Lord in the air and to be with him forever and ever. That's the contrast. And the possibility of being raised up to meet the Lord in the air forever and ever is for every single individual in this auditorium this morning. You can know that you'll take part in that resurrection of life. It's simply through faith in Christ, knowing that he died on the cross for your sins and took that penalty so that you wouldn't have to take the penalty of the resurrection of damnation. That lake of fire forever and ever. Scripture refers to that resurrection of life as the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the believers at the time of the rapture. It's also involving the tribulation believers who die and the Old Testament believers. They'll be raised up at the end of the tribulation. I don't want to confuse you with all those facts, but all believers from the beginning of time to the time in the future, all believers will be raised up to be with the Lord forever and ever, and that's called the first resurrection. There's a couple different phases of it, but it's all called the first resurrection. The resurrection of damnation is never called the second resurrection. In fact, it's called the second death. We die physically. That's the first death. And when the unbelievers are raised up and cast into the lake of fire, it's called the second death, because they'll be separated from God for eternity. And that's death. Physically, consciously, they are awake and they are tormented. But it's death in the sense that they're separated from God for eternity. The second death. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the resurrection of life is a resurrection of those who will be with Christ forever. It's a simple question, one that every one of us have to answer. Will you be taking part in the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning? Do you know for sure that you will be taking part in the first resurrection? To live with the Lord forever and ever. If you're not sure of that, you can be sure. You can know. You can know that you'll not take part in that resurrection of damnation, that eternal torment in the lake of fire. You can know that. And if you're not sure, you need to see one of us before you leave this morning. You need to talk to us. You need to make sure today. And if this morning you can say for sure that you're going to take part in that resurrection of life, you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have no doubt about that. Coming back to John chapter 11, you need to understand that we don't just look to the future for hope. There's hope today. Christ is today the resurrection. And Christ today has a plan for your life. And that plan, as we said earlier, might not look all that great right at the moment from your perspective, but he has a plan, and that plan is to bring glory to God and to himself. And we can trust him today. Don't just trust in some future hope, though that's real and it's true and it's wonderful, but trust him today. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're looking for a job. Maybe your husband or your wife has hurt you, continuing to hurt you perhaps. Maybe your children have hurt you. Maybe your parents have hurt you. Maybe finances is just a wreck right now in your life. Maybe tomorrow is uncertain for you. I don't know what your circumstances are, but know this. You can trust Christ today. He has a plan, and he will work his plan to his glory. Wait on him. Trust him. He is today working in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. You've not left us with no truth to follow, you've made it very clear. And I'd ask, Father, that if there's any here this morning just not sure, that they'd make sure. That they would know that they have eternal life. That they would know that they'll take part in that first resurrection. I'm just going to pause with your heads still bowed and eyes closed. I just need to ask, is there anyone here that would like to talk to me? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come forward. But if you want to just make sure that I see you before you go this morning, would you just raise your hand and we can talk? You're not sure that you're not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire? Is there anyone that would indicate by a raised hand that you would like to see me? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you. We know that you love us. We know that you care for us. You sent your Son to take that penalty. It is your love and grace that saves us from that future torment. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, again, we just want to thank you and praise you for your love for us, for your grace. Indeed, it is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to your mercy you've saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not a one of us can leave this place this morning boasting and bragging about who we are or what we've got. It is only by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.